1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 23. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God.
Last year, some of you will remember, I unfortunately had an occasion to reprimand the church over some tensions between a few people that had arisen in church. And some of you will remember in a morning service, I got Graham to stop the tape and I said, Natalie, I've got a complaint. And I reprimanded the church and said, this isn't good enough, it's got to stop. And then we started the tape and we carried on with the sermon. And what it turned out, it wasn't a big thing, it wasn't a huge thing, but there'd been a difference of opinion between a few folk. And other people wanted to support their friends and they wanted to gather around them. And what was happening was this tiny little dispute was just gathering a bit of momentum. And it wasn't anything hugely significant, but it could have become so. And so we just said, let's stop this now. Let's not go any further. And what surprised me, really, was a challenge, was people's reaction to that. Some folk came up and said, that's great, that's just what we needed. We needed to put a draw a line under this and bring it to an end and move on. But there were also reactions of disbelief, of confusion. Some people didn't know what I was talking about. There was indignation. How dare you speak to us like that? There was hurt. Are you saying our church is divided? And it was no big deal. It was just that I felt I needed to raise this as an issue. Paul had been in Corinth for about a year and a half or so, planting the church and getting it going. And now it's 3 years later on, and he's in Ephesus. He's on a different continent. He's over the other side of the Aegean Sea on a different continent. He's in Asia, and the Ephesians are in, the Corinthians are in Europe. He's over 200 miles away across the sea. And it's from that position of safety that he wants to address a number of issues in the church, not least of which are divisions amongst believers. And you know, it's never an easy thing to do, to have to tell the church off. And I don't blame him one little bit for waiting till he was 200 miles away before sending a letter back to the church saying, you're not behaving very well. You've got to sort these things out. I quite like the idea of having the English Channel or the Bristol Channel between me and you if ever I have to tell you off. But here he is in this chapter, chapter 3, doing just that from a distance away, writing some very harsh words to the church. I can't call you spiritual, he says, because you're so worldly. You're just babies in Christ. And think of what that image conjures up. Helpless, squalling, noisy, smelly, helpless babies. He says you're just babies in Christ. When I was with you, I fed you spiritual milk. And here we are 3 years on, and you've still not been weaned. You've not moved on yet to solid foods. In Hebrews 6, we read about spiritual milk, about the sort of teachings, the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, of laying on of hands, of salvation. They're the basic doctrines, teaching about baptism. They're the sort of basic doctrines. He said, I thought that by now you'd be ready for some solid food, for some grown-up teaching, for something else in Christ. But you're still just babies. In fact, you're not even close to being ready. I hear that there's all sorts of problems amongst you. You're jealous, and you're quarrelsome, and you're divisive, and you're niggly. You're acting like mere men. Well, of course, they are mere men and women, but he tells them off. He says, you're acting like mere men rather than being the giants, the spiritual giants in Christ that God wants you to be. You know, on reflection, I'd probably want to be on the other side of the Aegean Sea, where it's going to take 6 months to travel by foot or boat, to tell them that. But he's being very harsh, telling them off that he's heard bad things about them. In the first couple of chapters, we've been reading about how he's setting this up, talking into their situation. And here he is now getting to his first complaint of the Corinthian church, telling them off. Actually, as an aside, it brings up a pretty good question for me as a pastor. How do you tell the church off if there's something wrong? How do you raise amongst the people of God an issue if there's something that we're not doing right? How do you do that without people leaving on one hand or firing you on the other? Because, of course, you can have a church meeting anytime you want. But perhaps I shouldn't tell you this. You can have a church meeting anytime you want and get rid of me. How does a pastor in a situation like that raise thorny issues with the church without causing such offence that either folk leave or he has to leave? How do you do that? I mean, we've got some issues in the church at the moment with commitment. A lot of folk putting down ministries. Some ministries they've only picked up a few months ago, now saying, no, I don't want to do that anymore. And we've got a number of areas in the church life where things are really difficult, and ministries are maybe even going to have to close down that have gone on for years because folk won't commit themselves to long-term service, to act as stewards, to do security, to make coffee, to do creche, to work with the children, or even just becoming members. We've got a lot of people who come here 1 week to a service, but then next week they'll go somewhere else because they like the worship there. And yeah, I'm a member here, but I'm not really committed. How do you raise those sorts of issues amongst a church without folk getting such a hump that they leave? And, you know, there's Paul's way of doing it, which is that I can do it from the other side of the world when I'm on holiday, but I'm not sure it's the right way forward. How do you raise those issues? How do you stand in front of a church and say, grow up, get a grip? You're acting like babies. This isn't the way that mature Christians act. You know, if I was to stand up next Sunday morning, and it would have to be the morning congregation, because you're the evening congregation, you're much more grown up. But if I was to do that in front of the morning congregation, what do you think the reaction might be if I was to really let rip like Paul does? And it just raises that question of how do you do that as a pastor? I suspect the answer is you've got to understand that we are the church, that it's not you're the church and I'm the pastor, that between us, this is something that we need to work out together. So that was just an aside. How do you do that? But back to Paul with his problems at Corinth, where he feels this need to write and says, you're babies, you're childish, you're not very grown up, it's not good enough. What was it all about? Well, in this chapter, what it's about is factions in the church. Factions in the church, all following different men, different leaders. There were those who were wanting to follow Paul and his teaching, and there were those who were saying, no, we follow Apollos and his teaching. We read in other places that Cephas, Peter, also had his little following as well. And all the groups in church all were following their own leaders, but it could just have easily been other sorts of things as well. It could just have easily been a church, groups following different theologies. Oh, I'm a premillennialist. I'm a postmillennialist. I'm a pre-tribulation, different theologies, different doctrines, different practices. I like this style of worship. I like that style of worship. What Paul is addressing is these factions that from time to time can grow up in church. Oh, I'm a young person. Well, I'm an old person. Well, I'm a family. I'm a single person. The way that we divide ourselves off into little groups, and Paul wants to really get to grips with that. You know, we had an email this week in the office from somebody who wanted to come to Tabernacle. And they wanted to know how they went about doing this. But the main question they had was, do you use the King James Version of the Bible? Because I don't know exactly what the story is there, but for some people, they'll only go to churches where the King James Version is used. And we divide ourselves off into these groups so easily. And so to address this problem that's come up in the Corinthian church and this issue that Paul's having to face, Paul wants to talk about the position of all people in the church, whether they're apostles or elders or deacons or pastors or teachers, whether they make the refreshments, whether they just come along and worship. He wants to bring everyone together and say, this is about us being a body together. This is about us being one, about us all sharing in being the body. And he uses these two images, one of a garden, of a plant that's growing, and the other of a building. And what he wants to essentially say is this: in Christ, we are all the same. Of course, this becomes a recurring theme of Paul. Neither Jew nor Greek, nor no Gentile or holy people, neither old or young, male or female, slave or free. We could add all sorts of other groups to that today. Neither black nor white, nor rich nor poor. In Christ, we are one. And Paul wants to write to them and he says, stop breaking yourself into these factions following Paul and Apollos and Cephas. Because in Christ, we are all part of the one temple. We're all being built together. None of us deserve any calling or title or position or ministry in the church. It's all by grace anyway. Before God, we're all the same. And he begins by talking about this division between the Paul group and the Apollos group. But he goes on to include the whole church as he uses this metaphor of a building. Some of you know I really hate being called pastor. It's fine, it's a job description, not a title. And so when people speak to me, I've given up with some folk, but when people speak to me and they say, maybe the first time, Pastor Roger, I'll say, my name's Roger. You know, I don't call you Computer Will or Student Reese or Baker Gareth. It's a job description. And the reason I want to do that is because I just want to keep kicking out any sort of pedestal from underneath me as often as I can. I'm just part of the body of Christ, like you are. All together we're being built into the temple. All together we're part of a building. But that title, pastor, is a job description. It's what I'm supposed to be doing, not who I am. And Paul wants to start from there, saying we are part, all of us, stones built together into this one building. And he does it in a very clever way. If you've got your Bible, I don't know if it's on the bottom of the notice sheet this week, but if you want to take a look, he does something very clever to start with. He starts off saying, what is Apollos? What is Paul? There in verse 5, he's just told them off for what they're doing. And then verse 5, he's starting to address the problem. He says, what, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Not, who is Apollos? Or, who is Paul? In the Greek, it's what we call the neuter, that he's not ascribing to it personality. He's saying, what are they? What are they? Not who are they. This isn't about personalities. This isn't about following people. He's saying, what do they do? What are their functions? What is their job? What is Paul? Well, he's nothing. What is Apollos? Well, he's nothing either. What is Roger? I'm nothing. What are you? What is Sam? What is Danielle? What is any of us? We're nothing of ourself. It's who we are in Christ that matters. And so he wants to cut underneath this idea that, oh, Paul's better than Apollos, or Apollos is better than Paul, by saying, what are they? What are we? We're nothing much until we're joined together in Christ. He wants to say to the whole church, you know what? In yourself, in your flesh, in that thing which Christ came to save you from, you're nothing. In Christ, you're servants. In Christ, you're called to follow. In Christ, you're something. But of ourselves, what is Paul? What is Apollos? Now, what we are, he says, is we are servants. What is, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned each his task. He just wants to remind us that we're servants called to follow Christ, not men or doctrines or worship styles or the latest fashion or particular ways of doing things or particular versions of the Bible or the latest celebrity or the trendiest new church. No, we're called servants. You and me and every believer, even the Apostle Paul, he wants to say, I'm just a servant called to follow God. Some of you don't believe this, but I'm going to tell you something that's true right now. You are no better or no worse than anyone else in this church. And there's some amongst us who think of ourselves as slightly more superior Christians, maybe got better doctrine, maybe got a better spiritual life. And there's some of us who think of ourselves as completely worthless. And God doesn't see that. He says we're all servants together. You are no better or no worse than the Archbishop of Canterbury. And you'll be glad about that. Than the Pope, David Coffey, Mother Teresa, Nicky Gumbel. Now, Nicky Gumbel is the nicest man on the planet. I don't know how many of you have seen the Alpha videos or been to Holy Trinity Brompton. I mean, Nicky Gumbel is nicer than God sometimes. He is just so nice and polite. I'm always afraid when we go up to the leaders' things to take my wife with me because he's so nice. Gemma's been with me to an Alpha thing. He's just a lovely man, isn't he? He's lovely. And you're just as lovely. There's none of us are better or worse in the eyes of God. Even the Nicky Gumbel. We're all servants
before God. And servants do as they're told and go where they're told.
So Paul says, stop making personality cults out of people that are actually nothing. Stop following men or fashions or doctrines or theories or styles. Cut it out. Just follow Christ.
So let's look at this building that Paul's talking about, this temple of the Spirit, which are the members of the church,
and start looking at some of the characteristics of what Paul says we should be like. If he's saying, don't divide yourself off, you're all one, and start getting on and loving each other and sorting out what it means to be a community joined together in Christ. Sort out what it means to be part of one plant all growing out of the one root. Let's look at some of the characteristics of what it means to be part of this one building. I don't know if any of you saw the series on television a little while ago, presented by James May, about his favourite toys when he was a kid. Did you see that series? In the series, each week, he would go back and there was a whole programme about his favourite toys from childhood. So one week, it was Scalextric. And he looked at the history of Scalextric and all the different products they put out. And then he made the world's largest ever Scalextric track that ran around the old Brooklands circuit. Then another week, it was Airfix. And he wanted to talk all about the Airfix models that he has as a kid and the packaging. He's about the same age as me, so I remember all the same toys and having the same models and the same stuff. And for the Airfix one, he got them to manufacture a full-size Spitfire, but in Airfix kit part. And then he had a whole bunch of school children put together a full-size Spitfire as an Airfix model. But one week, he was talking about Lego. He set up this project. He went through the history of Lego, and apparently there's more Lego pieces on the planet than people. It never degrades, it never breaks down, and so it'll be there forever. He looked at the history of Lego and how it got started and what it was all about. But the project that he did that week was that he got a whole bunch of volunteers together and they built a real full-size house out of Lego. And they used the tiny little bricks to make bigger bricks, and then they used the bigger bricks to build this huge house. And you came in and it had a hallway and a kitchen and a downstairs living room, and then there were stairs going up, and upstairs there was a bathroom and a bedroom. And his plan was to spend a night in the Lego house. And from a distance, when they photographed it from on the hill looking down, it looked absolutely fantastic. I've just noticed there's something wrong with the... There we go. From a distance, as they looked down on it, it looked fantastic, this red and blue and yellow and white house made out of Lego bricks set in the middle of a vineyard. And it looked absolutely stupendous. It looked just like a real modern house. But as soon as he started to go inside it and walk around inside it and start to use things, then the problems became apparent. When he tried to walk up the steps would creak and little cracks would appear. Over the door, when he opened the door, a big fracture appeared between the bricks and it wasn't quite stable enough. He had some kitchenware and things made out of bricks and they kind of came apart in his hand. It looked fantastic from a distance. But when you tried to use it like a real house, it was no good, and it came apart. It had no real strength, no real integrity. In fact, to make it safe enough to use and to make the program, they had to put a wooden frame inside it and scaffolding around, hidden away between the bricks, because it just had no structural integrity. It looked the part, but it didn't do the job. And in a way, Paul says, you know, it's the same with ministry. And it's the same with the Christian life. You can build something. And members of the church and folk in the community will look at it and say, wow, that's great. That's the real business. That's what a pastor should look like. That's what a worship leader should look like. That's what a church should look like. But if it's not built with Christ as the foundation, if it's not built with that running through it, then it's going to crack and creak and break. if Christ isn't the rebar, the metal structuring running through the center of the building of a church, then it might look like the real thing. But as soon as you try to use it, as soon as you try to join it, as soon as you try to inhabit it, then there's going to be cracks and creaks, and there's going to be problems straight away. And he says that. He says, you know, this thing that we have called church, by the great grace God given by me, to me, this thing has got to be laid on a foundation of Christ. By God's grace given to me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. When you go home at night and you close the door and no one's looking, no one in the church can see you, maybe your family can't see you, what's the foundation of your life looking like? Because you can come to church, you know, and people can say, wow, that looks like what a Christian should look like. They've got the right language, and they worship right, and they wear the right clothes, and they've got the right words, and they're carrying the right version. It's a nice big black Bible with gold lettering on the outside. And they look just like a Christian. But when you go home at night and you shut the door, what does it look like then? What foundation is your life built on? Do the words you speak in public match the thoughts that you have in private? If you were to put up on the screen here tonight the history file from your PC at home that looked at what websites you'd been to, would you flee from the place in shame? If those were to go through your DVD collection or look at the magazines you look at, or listen in on your telephone conversations, would it show that Christ is running through every part as a foundation in your life? Or would you have to leave the church because you're too embarrassed to walk back in? If you could come in and we could plug in a jack socket into your ear, and up on the screen through the projector, we'd see your thoughts of your heart, how would you feel? Would people see Christ running through? You know, I talk about this rebar, that when they lay concrete, they put steel work into it. Is Christ that rebar, that steel work, running through your life? Because Paul says that needs to be there. Because anything else you build on top is hopeless if the foundation isn't good enough. It's the foundation of your life, that bit which no one sees. And you have to remember that about foundations. Nobody sees them. The bit of your life that no one sees. Is it good? Is it holy? Is it built on Christ? That bit of the building underground that's built on Christ and nothing less. When the day comes, Paul asks, when the light is shone on the day of the Lord's return, will you stand with your head held high or will you have to hide? Paul says, you know, some of us will be saved on that day. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ and Christ alone. But he says on that day, some of us will stand before God with nothing in our hands because what we built wasn't built on that foundation. And come the day, it will just get burnt away. It'll be shown up for what it is. So he asks, what's your motive for what you do? What's the character which no one sees? What will you be proud of on the day you stand before God? Because he says that foundation, it needs to run under the whole of the building of your life. And if it doesn't, it doesn't matter what you build on it and how fancy it looks and how great it looks. Come the day, it will just disappear. On that foundation then is built our Christian life. On the foundation of Christ, our whole life gets built as we're built together
as parts of the temple of God. And it's that being built together, because it has a resonance for our own life, our personal holiness. When we go home and shut the door, this idea of Christ as the foundation counts for ourselves. But also as we're built together, stones joined together and put together with mortar and brought together in one building, it also has an importance. And that's just what I want to finish by thinking about for a moment, that building together. Yes, each of us needs to have in our own life the foundation of Christ, but as a church built together, stones being butted up and joined together in a particular pattern, do we have Christ as the foundation? You know, it's a theme that Peter picks up in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he says that we're living stones being built into a spiritual house. And I just want to think about that image for the moment of individual bricks, individual lives being joined together in Christ. This temple, we've said, has got to have Christ as the foundation. And that foundation has to extend over the whole of the building and not just part of it. We can't say, oh, we'll have Christ as our foundation in our worship, but when it comes to our finances, well, we would rather he didn't interfere there. We can't say we'll have Christ as the center of our teaching, but in our relationships with one another, well, we don't want Christ busting in there because he doesn't understand how difficult people are in this church. That can't be the case. It must be the foundation over the whole of the building. If you've got part of the building that has a strong foundation and then some with a weak foundation, you're going to get fracture lines and cracks. Christ must run throughout every part of our life together. When I was 18 and I'd just finished my A-levels, and I'd finished the A-levels in the May or the June, and I was not going to college at university until the October, my dad employed me to work as a labourer alongside a brickie building extension at our house. And to start off with, I had to rip down the outhouses and the sheds and the coal bunker, and then had to start digging foundations. Took up the patio and moved it all out and started digging foundations. And my dad was horrified to discover, once I started digging, that we were having to dig 3-foot foundations and put a foot of concrete in the bottom as a foundation for the extension. But as we dug away the soil from against the side of the old house, the foundations of the old house were only about 2.5 inches deep. That had been built before proper foundations were used, and the whole house was sitting on this thin layer of concrete. And here we were digging 3-foot holes to put the new foundations in, and the old house was sitting on this thin layer. But we dug the foundations, and the inspector came, and he approved it, and we put the extension up. And a few years later, we had a phenomenally dry summer. And Coventry, where I grew up, is built on clay. And as the ground dried out, so the clay dried out and it cracked and it moved. And an enormous crack appeared in the wall of the house down the join between the bit with the deep foundations and the bit with the shallow foundations. And if Christ isn't running through every part of our church life, cracks will appear when stresses and strains and dry periods come along. Stress will appear and cracks will appear. At the weakest point, we'll see the fault. So not just as individuals, but as a church, we need Christ strengthening every part. You know, that's why church meetings are so important to Baptists. I know a lot of you say, oh, I'm not a Baptist, I don't get this church meeting. Well, why don't you just make decisions? You're in charge. It's not the way it works. We believe that together we're the body of Christ, and that together we need to be in Christ, and that together we're all joined as part of one building with one foundation, and that together we seek the mind, because we're joined together into this one building built on a single foundation. So Christ is the foundation. And then on top of that foundation, once the foundations are in place and strong, then we can start to build. Then we can start to join bricks and stones together to make this building. A long time ago, when I was still a teenager, Pink Floyd had that song, Just Another Brick in the Wall. You know, we don't need no education. Yeah, they really did. But they
You're just another brick in the wall. You're insignificant. You're just part of something bland, and you're not important. And that is so wrong. Because, you know, in a wall, every brick is important. As you start to build a wall, every single brick becomes important and significant. Last year, when we were working on the manse, we wanted to knock down a wall between the back living room, the parlour, and the kitchen to make the kitchen much bigger. And I started off getting a few bricks out of the top. We discovered that it wasn't load-bearing, that it just sort of stopped at the plaster at the ceiling. Nothing was attached to it. And so I took out some of the bricks at the top, and it was really hard work getting the first brick out. To use a bolster and a crowbar and a chisel, and it took me forever, stood up on some scaffolding, to get the first brick out. But you know, once the first brick was out, the one that was next to it came out really easily. And once you got two bricks out, the one that they were both joined to below, that came out really easily as well. And I took out the first half dozen bricks, and then I gave the crowbar to Isabel. And she just had a whale of a time for one morning, with a crowbar knocking down this wall. She's 10 years old. She had a pair of goggles and a hat on and a crowbar. And she just loved it. From time to time, she'd shout, "Watch out!" as a big lump of masonry came down. And she had a whale of it. You ask her about it, she just really loved doing it. You know, once the first brick had come out, that wall became so weak that a 10-year-old could knock it down. And in the church, every stone, every brick, every person adds integrity and strength to the building. Every single stone is important. You know, as I look around Sunday by Sunday, I see a lot of bricks missing. Any Sunday I can look around, and if I had the address list in my hand of members, I could probably tick off 100 names of people who are not in church. And some of you are here every time it opens. But each week, there's a lot of bricks missing. You know, if a 10-year-old with a crowbar could knock down a wall when one brick was missing, what could Satan do to a church with 100 bricks missing every week? You're important. We're all important. We add to each other strength and integrity and shape and form. Christ as the foundation. Every brick important. Nobody AWOL. Nobody missing. And then finally, as Paul closes up this passage, having told them off, having rebuked them quite harshly, he just wants to remind them again of who they are in Christ. With this encouragement, he says, listen, you're all part of the same building. You're all part of the same body. So cut it out. Stop following men. Stop just following people. Whether Apollos or Paul or Cephas or the world or life or death, he says, no more boasting about men. Verse 21, no more boasting about men. It's not worth it. That's not what counts. And then he says this, but just remembering Christ, who you all are together. You are in Christ and of God, and that all things in Christ can be yours, whether the future or the present and life and death. There's so much wealth and riches in Christ. So don't follow anyone but Jesus. You know, we've got so much to be proud of as a church. We genuinely have. People come week by week, and some folk come visiting, and they just say, I wish I could belong to a church like yours. But there was somebody here today who was just visiting. He said, I love coming to your church. I just think it's fantastic. We've got a lot to boast about as a church. We've got wonderful musicians and a wonderful, warm community. And our small groups are great. And I just love, I was sat here at communion last week or the week before at the table, looking out, just thinking, I love this church so much. It just warms my heart to stand here and look out. I love this church. We've got so much to be proud of and thankful for, and so much that we could boast about.
But we need to just remind ourselves of what Paul says. If you're going to boast, boast in Christ. If you're going to be proud about who you are in Christ. In a world that's worthless and passing, remember the everlasting nature of what we have in Jesus, and be glad.
May now Christ, the master builder, show forth his power in your life as he builds you into the person that he intended you to be from the beginning of creation. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this night and evermore. Amen. Let's share together in the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.